Okay. Well, it is great to be here today, and yeah, he's still Rolling Stones. In fact, Joe found this amazing image here, and he was explaining it to me. I didn't know about this, but I guess in Death Valley, there's this opportunity that God still pushes stones. These stones are, 8 to 18 inches or so, and over time they move sort of on their own as the years go by, and there's ice that forms, and then the wind blows, and it kind of pushes these things along, and so those things move across the desert floor slowly. So he does still roll stones, literally. As Kenny said, Jim and Sandy are out of town this week and next week. And so my name is Dave Goldstein. I'm filling in this week. Kenny's filling in next week. And so he got more time to prepare than I did in this deal, of course. No, you know how Jim is. If he's going to ask you the week before or something like that. So you always got to be ready. But he'll be back. So if you're new with us, please give us a couple of weeks here and come back and hear Jim. I did take a little bit of a circuitous route to get to the topic for what I was going to talk about today. I know what you all are thinking, though. I planned my messages completely around Lauren Daigle songs, right? Or maybe Jeremy Camp, because I love Jeremy Camp too. But I actually don't do that. I kind of fit them in, sort of. But I was thinking a lot about life, and I don't know why in between the times that I get to talk, God just has me kind of thinking about what I'm going to talk about the next time, and I just kind of pray about it and think, and I've been thinking about life a lot, and this verse in John 10:10 kind of kept popping into my mind. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. And God wants us to have this full life. He wants us to live lives that are meaningful and not just sort of, get from Christmas to Christmas every year. I can't believe it's already Operation Christmas. It just seems like that just happened. But as I was thinking about this and praying about it, then this verse of Jesus in the I am statements. Remember, Jim did the sermon on the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, and I am the good shepherd, and this one that we're going to talk about this week of I am the resurrection and the life, and we're gonna step through that a little bit. I hear a little clicking. Is that me or okay? Maybe it's me. All right, we'll get that fixed. But as I was talking about that or thinking about it, I was kind of looking at what is the difference between life and non-life. So how do we know the difference between something that's alive and something that's not? Of course, scientists study this kind of stuff a lot. But there's really two realms to consider. There's the physical life, and then there's the spiritual life side of things. And we can have life on the physical side, and we can really be losing out on the spiritual side. And so we're talking more about the spiritual side today. But for on the physical side, right, so something's alive if, and this kind of scientists talk about, if it needs energy, right, if it takes energy and nutrients to stay alive, it has to be able to take things in. It has to be able to sense and respond to stimulus and change around it. And it has to grow and reproduce, right? If you have life, but it doesn't reproduce, then the life is going to be over pretty quickly. And it has to have some sort of DNA. Honestly, it has to have some kind of DNA in the cells, and has to have organization and structure. And so, as scientists kind of look around, these scientists are always looking for life to see if there's life, outside of our outside of the Earth and our solar system. And what they say is there's five things that are required for life to exist out sort of off the Earth. A temperature that will allow water, so it actually needs water, but it needs temperature that water has to be liquid. And so you need to have this temperature for water to be liquid. You have to be able to have nitrogen. Nitrogen is vital. Light or some kind of energy and oxygen. And then this last one I thought was super interesting. It's not something that you really need, but something you have to be without. You have to not have things that are going to kill you, right? So you actually have to not have radiation or an environment that's gonna that's going to kill you. But really, there's a lot more that's needed for life than that. And as we look at what God's done here on the earth with life, you know, there's got to be some design behind life, and there's got to be a purpose there for life to exist, right? It just doesn't all come together in our view of things. And so as scientists think about that, and they're looking out at what life is going to be like out there, I found a few photographs that I thought were pretty neat, just for some life on the earth. And a couple of them are kind of funny, and one of them is pretty creepy, but we're gonna look at them anyway. So Joe, if you could go to the next the slide there. So I loved this one of these two lions. You know, those are both male lions, which I think is really cool. I can remember at times with our kids having my head against their head like that, and I just love that picture. Go to the next one there, Joe. All these penguins, they're all huddled together. Man, it's got to be cold up there. Love penguins. Okay, the next one. This one is super cool. This is actually, you're not going to believe this. This is a beetle that actually is dead, and it's been taken over by a zombie fungus. Literally, this fungus, it activates the legs so that this beetle will climb up to the top of the tree so they can release its fungus spores out, these zombie fungus. I did not know there was really zombies, but I guess there really are. That'd be a cool, creepy movie, I think. All right, the next one. You know, I'd never really seen mountain lions together like that, and I thought that was a really cool way up there, these three mountain lions. Next slide there, Joe, and then these seals. In this one, I'm expecting some big orca to, like, come up and eat those guys, but I thought that one was kind of cool. And the next one here, this one made me laugh so hard. That marmot. I'm not a big fan of marmots from a time I went camping and they ate my shirt. But this coyote is kind of funny with this marmot. And then the next one, this one is, I love this one, this buffalo standing there. So amazing in that cold and wind and snow. And then Joe, this next one. Okay, this is really kind of creepy. Those are what are called architecture ants. Those are ants. The reason I loved it is because it looks like a crown. I just thought that was super cool, but they have made this bridge so they can climb across, and I thought that was really cool. So this diversity of life on this earth is amazing, right? So next, was that the last one, Joe? I think that was the last one, yeah. So back to Rolling Stones. Okay, I don't know if we'll ever find life outside of our earth. I kind of doubt it. I think God just created life here, and this is the only place it's going to be. But I know we may not find life out there, but we know where to find life here. And we find that life here in the person of Jesus, right? In the person of Jesus Christ. And so the key takeaways from today, if you miss everything else that I'm going to say, because we're going to have 8 points, and I know that's way too many. Jim told me, oh, you should stick to 3. But we have 8. Maybe it's the ADD. I don't know. We'll talk about ADD more later. Here's the things that I really want you to take away. I want to make sure as you walk out of here that you really know that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them. It says he loved them, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But he manufactured this story, like he purposefully did this. He purposefully allowed Lazarus to die and to be dead for a good amount of time. And we're going to talk about the implications of being dead for 4 days on a body. But he manufactured it. He actually sort of caused this pain in their lives with a purpose for them and for us. Sometimes he does things in our lives, and it's hard to get our head around this, but he does things that are difficult and hard for us. These things happen in our lives, and they're hard, but there's a purpose, and he is going to work it all for good somehow. And then the last thing, you just got to lean into this, because above everything else, and this is the message of the gospel, and this is the message of our church, is that Jesus loves you. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, But he loves every single one of you. And we just we have to pull that in. We have to draw that in. Because he can give us a full life here, this physical life, this life that we live here. He can give us a full life, and he can give us eternal life. There's not one or the other. You don't just believe and accept, and then you're going to go to heaven. There is so much more to this life of really, really leaning into him, to Jesus. And not just the Jesus of the Bible, because we read all about this Jesus of the Bible, but this Jesus of the Bible is alive, and he's in this room, and he's here with us, and he loves each of you, and he loves me, as Larry Johnson told me before I got up here, which I thought was awesome. We're going to talk about eight things that we learn from the death and resurrection of Lazarus, but after we pray this morning. So God, thank you so much for our time. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to dig into your word, to learn more about you, and to be together. Thank you for the amazing music and for the talented musicians that we have in this church. Thank you for the Compton Initiative and the amazing difference we can make in a family's lives and for those who all went out to serve. And we just thank you for your goodness. Watch over Jim and Sandy. Bring them back safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nobody prays more for Jim and Sandy to come back safe than me and Kenny. Okay, so we're going to spend a good bit of time. I'm going to get a drink. So we're going to spend a good bit of time today in John chapter 11. And I just love this. Oh, I can't really drink this over here because there's nowhere to sit down. So I'm going back. All right. So I need to move around a little bit more anyway. Okay, so John, you know, wrote this gospel. And there's four gospels that talk about Jesus a lot. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. They're more alike, right? There's many overlapping stories between them, and John is sort of different and on its own. And what's interesting about it is it's not a sort of a linear story. It doesn't just go through time and describe things. It kind of bounces a little bit all over the place. But I love it because it's this eyewitness account, right? He was there, right? He was there with Jesus. And the other men were too, but I just love the humanity in it. And so we're gonna go through most of this. And I don't have all of the scripture in your notes, so in my notes it's purple, which is really cool. What's not in your notes, but I'll kind of point it out. So now a man Lazarus was sick, and this is in verse 1 of chapter 11. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so you probably remember that story. All the disciples got kind of mad because she wasted all this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So I think it's interesting that they didn't even say what his name was. They just said, "The one you love is sick." And Jesus obviously knew who it was, but they assumed that he knew, which I think is kind of cool. Martha, remember, is the one who, when Jesus went to their house, Mary was kind of sitting listening to Jesus, and Martha was like scurrying around trying to get all the food and everything ready, and she was a little miffed at her sister. She's like, "Jesus, will you please tell her to help me?" And Jesus like, "Yeah, I think Mary's got it right. You need to just chill." I think he said that to her, chill. I don't know what the Hebrew word for chill is, but I'm sure he used the Hebrew word for chill. We have a teenager at home, so we hear that word a lot around the house. So it's interesting. So this messenger comes, and the first point in the notes there is that Jesus works all things for our good. Jesus works all things for our good. So it says in John 11:4, when he heard this, Jesus said, the messenger comes, he tells everybody, they're all kind of probably sitting around, and he tells them that the one Jesus loves is sick, and Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Lazarus is sick. He's known by Jesus and the disciples. They know who Lazarus is. And so when the disciples heard that, you'd think that they would have catch some clue that something was going on. You'd think over time that they would realize that Everything that Jesus says like has nuance and truth in it. And they should have been like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? What do you mean that it's not going to end, his sickness is not going to end in death? But because this doesn't make sense. Because otherwise, you know, Jesus would have said, well, he's sick, we better get up and go heal him. And so I'm curious why they didn't ask him a question about it. And I guess I shouldn't be too curious, because when things happen in my own life, I don't often ask the question of what's going on. You know, these things happen sometimes, and you're just like, God is probably doing something, and I should slow down enough to go, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me about this? So Jules and I, so many of you may have seen she likes to post a bunch of pictures on Facebook, and we have a new little grandson named Elijah James Goldstein, not a very Jewish name at all. I don't think Jim actually knows that his middle name is James, and he's named after, not Jim, someone else, But Elijah was born on the 3rd of October out in a little town in Kansas called El Dorado, Kansas. Not El Dorado, Kansas, because I said that and got corrected. It's El Dorado, Kansas. So in El Dorado, Kansas. So Jules and I decided to go out and visit our little grandson, which was amazing, and it was great. But it was kind of a long day because it's in the middle of nowhere. We had to fly through Dallas, and then from Dallas to Wichita. We had to get a rental car and then drive. And so I kind of travel a lot, and I use National for the rental car service, and they have this Emerald Isle where you can like walk out and you can pick the car you want. And I like this because it's kind of annoying, especially if you're down south for whatever reason. They use a lot of perfumes and, I don't know, like fragrances and perfumes in the car, and I hate that. Like, you get to the car and you open the door, you're like, oh, I'm not going to be able to sit for an hour in this car with this strong smelling perfume. And so, but I like National because you can like walk and check this car and check this car. And so after I checked 25 cars and none of them had no fragrance, I think the security like set off a little alarm. Like, this guy's looking at all the cars. So they sent somebody out, and they're like, can we help you, sir? And I'm like, well, you know, we kind of would love a car that doesn't have a lot of like perfumey smell in it. And the guy said, well, my brother actually is at the counter. The two brothers worked at National. I thought that was cool. He said, go back and talk to my brother. Ask for a brand new car, because we probably have a brand new car. So I go back, and I ask him, and he goes, hey, there happens to be a Ford Flex that's there, which is probably a little bigger than we were expecting, but there's this Ford Flex there, and it has only 800 miles. It shouldn't smell. So I'm like, great. So we got the keys, and he goes, I'm not even going to charge you for the upgrade, because, you know, it was in, like, the executive Emerald area. But, so we went out there, and sure enough, it was great. We jumped in, drove up. It was great. I didn't realize that we were going to need that big car, because it turned out Zachary and Trinity had a little snafu with their trash service pickup. And so they had all these big bags of trash. And so I'm like, well, we got to get rid of that trash, Zach. So what do? We like put these big bags, filled up the Flex, and I drove them to the dump. I wouldn't have been able to do that with, you know, some little like Toyota Yuri or something like that, right? That would be normal. But the point is, there, you know, we picked this car, and I wasn't even thinking about any of that, but God knew that we were going to need that. And you know, sometimes we just got to ask the question and kind of check in, because he's always at work. He's always at work. And I think sometimes it will just slow down enough to just look at that and go, God, you, I know, are in control in this situation. And I'm not going to get frustrated and upset, because I know that you're in control. He just doesn't waste challenges, and he doesn't waste pain in our lives. Okay, so point two in the text, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them. And I think it's strange that it's so prominent in the text that John says he loved them. And I also think it's super interesting that the next thing he says, chapter 11, 5 and 6, he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So John tells us that. And then he says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And you read that and you go, okay, well, that doesn't really make sense. He loved them. He heard he's sick. He's going to stay. It doesn't make sense to me at all, right? It doesn't make sense until we understand later that he wanted to do this miracle. He wanted there to be absolutely no doubt that this guy had been dead for quite a while. It turns out they were about a day's journey from where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. And so the messenger had taken a full day to get there, and then Jesus waited 2 whole days. He waited 2 days, and then they left. So it's 4 days from the time that that Lazarus initially gets sick, and actually from the time that he dies. But what I love about this, that John says that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, is that he does. He loves us, but he didn't love them more than he loves anyone else, right? God is infinite. His ability to love and his capacity to love is infinite. It's more than we can ever understand. And this love that he has for us is in that infinite space that we can't understand. He loves each of us so much. And, you know, from time to time, we get little glimpses of it here on earth. You know, when we finally, after you know, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, we got the rental car, where we drive the 45 minutes after I got us kind of lost because, of all things, the GPS wasn't working great on my phone. And for those of you who know me, I love GPS, but we end up getting checked into the hotel. We get to the house after this big, long day of travel, and we finally get to see little Elijah. And I love babies anyway, but when we first got there, and I'm sure Jules feels exactly the same way, when you got to hold him for the first time and look at that sweet little face, this love just pours out. There's this, like, it's like God, there's all these doors, and behind all these doors, there's love in our lives. And he, like, opened this other door, and all this love comes. You don't even realize you have so much more capacity to love until, like, you, like, are looking at that little baby. And it's just, that's a tiny little glimpse of this incredible love that God has for all of us, right? He has this deep, amazing love for us. And it's infinite. It's just so big, and he wants us to do that. He wants us to love other people, tapping into that infinite love that he has for us. I was wondering as I was looking at the text, what were they doing during those 2 days, right? Like, what are they doing the 2 days? So they're like walking around. I don't know. Jesus is doing his ministry. Right? He's there in somewhere like up in Galilee is where they were. He finds out Lazarus is sick, and he knows he's going to wait. So what I'm wondering is he thinking about him? Is he like the 2 days before Christmas, Joshua can't sleep, like a month before Christmas, Joshua, mostly when he was younger, probably a little bit now. But he, you know, I wonder if he was thinking about them this whole time as he was doing other things. If at night he was laying there, praying to God for Mary and Martha because he was thinking, because he knew he was waiting. He knew how hurting they were going to be. I just wonder what he was doing. And so was he like watching his sundial? He like had a sundial on his, because they didn't have a Apple Watch. Is he like watching his sundial? I don't know. But was he thinking about it? And I don't know. Maybe he was. Maybe he just knew what he was going to do and he kind of let it go. But in John 11:7-10, he then says, and he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. And so, you know, he's like, we're going to stay. They stay 2 days. And all of a sudden he goes, okay, we're going to go back to Judea. And the guys are like, Rabbi, they said, they probably didn't say, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you and you're going back. And so they knew that this was like getting way more dangerous for him. You know, they were going to try to stone Jesus before. But he was not deterred by that. And so point three in the notes there, Jesus lived fearlessly. He lived fearlessly knowing God's plan. I love the fear song that we played. Jesus didn't live with fear. He wasn't afraid of what could happen. He wasn't afraid of being stoned. He wasn't afraid because he knew that there was a plan. He knew what was going on. He says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for those who see this world's light, it is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And so what does he do? He tells them kind of a little story, right? He doesn't go out right and tell them, hey, it's going to be fine. God's in control. I know what's going to happen. He tells them about walking in the daytime and not stumbling. And it's because he's the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world. He knew that he was going to be safe. You know, I kind of even think in my mind of what else he might have been wanted to say to him. Like, remember when we were crossing the boat on the Sea of Galilee? Remember this, guys? I fell asleep in the boat, or maybe I was pretending to be asleep. I don't know. But I was sleeping in the boat. Andy Stanley thinks he was he may have been pretending to be asleep. But he's asleep in the boat. They're freaking out. Wind waves are blowing. And why are they freaking out? They're with Jesus, right? I'm like, he's probably saying, remember that time? Remember? Don't you think that, you think God is going to allow the wind and waves to capsize my boat when I'm in the boat, right? We have this ministry. There's this thing that we're going to accomplish. You are with me. You're going to be safe then. If we go to Judea, it is all going to work out because I'm in control. I'm the light of the world. Remember? I'm the light of the world. You know, there's a lot of night optics now. And so we have these kind of all over the place. There are infrared cameras. It's a great transition, right? There's all these, there's night vision, right? So night vision, like night optics, you see the soldiers have these night vision goggles. And you can buy these little security cameras and baby monitors, right, that have night vision. Well, they have a little focal plane in them that actually can see infrared light. Our eyes can't see infrared light. And so what ends up happening is that the electronics translate the infrared light that it captures into visible light that we can see. And so when you have that, you know, that little baby monitor or whatever, it's actually shining a light out. You just don't see it. Your eyes don't see it. But the camera can see the light. And this is sort of what it's like being with Jesus. It's like this being with Jesus because he sees everything all the time. He's seeing the other dimension too, right? He's not just seeing the physical dimension. He's seeing the spiritual dimension. But we're with him. It's like we're in the light all the time. And John 8:12, so in the slide there, Joe, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This was another one of his I am statements. I love that picture too with the moon. And I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's what he's saying to him. I'm the light of the world. We're going to be safe if we go. And so he kind of starts this little debate with them. So in verse 11, he says, and he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, right? They didn't understand. So then he tells them plainly, okay, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. So that you may believe, but let's go to him. And then, of course, Thomas, who always has something good to say, he says to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So Jim thinks that's a little bit like half glass empty kind of thinking. I think it was being brave. I think he was like, you know what? I'm going to go with him, and even if I have to die, I'm going to go with him. And so it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and the reason why he tells us that is because a bunch of the Jews had come from Jerusalem because they knew Mary and Martha, and they were consoling them, so that many of the Jews had come to comfort them. And so Jesus finally gets there. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And so Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. This is in verse 20 to 24. But Mary stayed home. And so Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So was that like a Jewish grandmother guilt trip? I don't know. It's sort of like I love it that she's honest and she's like pouring out her heart to him. But she's like, if you had been here, he would have been alive. Now, maybe she was just saying is, I believe in you. I know who you are. If you had come and had been here, he would be alive. But then she says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And he's thinking, what Jesus is saying, your brother's going to rise again. I'm actually going to raise him from the dead. But she says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the end. And then Jesus says, and I just love this, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? I love that he asks her, do you believe? He looks her right in the eye. And she says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who came into the world. So we see in point four there in the notes, Martha had great faith, and it's, I used a super nerdy engineering term, tightly coupled with accurate theology. It's tightly coupled. And the reason I said that is because there's this way that we take measure, like for a missile that's flying or a rocket, it has to go back to some nerdy engineering thing. You know it's gonna go back there. With missiles and rockets and airplanes, for them to guide when they travel super fast, you want to use GPS if you can, but you can't always use GPS during all the regimes of flight because sometimes you might lose the signal or you might get jammed on your GPS. So what we do is we take sensors that are like the ones that are in your phone. So like your phone has sensors in it that like when I picked it up and looked at it, it turned on, right? Because it has a little accelerometer in it that when it pops up, it knows, hey, someone must be handling me. It turns out that you can also use these to figure out the orientation and how far it moves, but only over short distances. And so what we do is we take the sensors that they use like that and we couple them together with GPS, because if GPS goes out for those short times, then the sensors might be able to still predict where something is going to be going. We tightly couple them together. See, I tied that in pretty good. not really, sorry. So what I'm saying here is for there's this piece of what we believe that is our head knowledge. Right? We have this head knowledge, we know things about God. And then we also have faith, right? We have to believe that, what we hear and know. But as I was thinking about, actually last night I was thinking about this, and it was too late to change the notes. But the third thing that I was thinking about is you actually have to exercise that faith, right? So if there's a chair over there, and I see that chair. I know all of you are sitting in chairs and you haven't fallen through, the chair didn't break. I could do a bunch of engineering analysis to make sure that that chair will hold up my weight. So I know Kenny and I probably weigh about the same. I know that that chair will probably hold me because Kenny's chair is holding him, right? Because we're about the same weight. But I don't actually exercise my belief that that chair can hold me until I walk over and I sit down. Okay, it held me, right? So that's exercising faith, right? I had my head knowledge. I saw in experience what all of you have done. I could have done the engineering analysis, probably didn't need to. I sat down in it, and it held me up. That was exercising my faith. If I saw that all these chairs were great, but I never actually sat in one, then it wouldn't be exercising my faith, right? And so with Martha here, she's talking to Jesus. She's like, if you had been here, I believe that you would have healed him, right? And Jesus says, he's going to rise again. And so she's putting her theology together. She's like, okay, you're the Messiah. I believe this. The Messiah is going to live forever. So that means that the Messiah, if he's going to live forever, he's not going to die. So the Messiah must be able to overcome death, right? If the Messiah is going to live forever, he can overcome death. I think you could bring him back to life, Jesus. You could do it, right? That's, I think, what she's saying. She's saying, I believe that you're the Messiah. I know that the Messiah can overcome death. I believe that you can overcome death. So she was pulling together her knowledge of what the Messiah was with her faith and coupling them together. I don't know if it worked or not. You'll have to tell me afterwards. Okay. But we see this. We see in her life this piece of it. And we're going to see a little bit later, did she actually exercise it, right? And the answer is not as good as we would hope. But I don't think I would have done any better. So I think she did great. So in this next, the next point in the notes of part five there, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And I know we kind of already said that in the scripture. But Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And then slide 10 there, Joe. Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. I think we could spend probably 10 weeks on just this little piece of things. But here's what I really think Jesus is saying to me in this. I think what he's saying is, let's don't talk about what I could have done in the past. And let's don't even go forward with what I could do in the future. Let's take all that aside. Let's get right in the moment. And I would, Martha, I want you to look at me right in the eyes. Look at me. Look deep. You know, deep calls to deep. I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't look at the past. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at what's going to happen in the future. In this moment, when this challenge hits, when there's difficulty, what I want you to look at is me. I want you to look at me. I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not that I'm going to resurrect. It's that something I'm going to do. No. Look at me, Martha. Look straight at me. This is what I think Jesus is trying to say. He's like, I'm the resurrection and the life. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen with Lazarus. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it for the good of everybody. I want you to look at me. Look right at me. This deep calls to deep. And I hope that we will all take that in and listen and take his words to heart. So then slide 11 there, Joe. I think. That didn't work out so great. So the scripture here is, after she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here and is asking for you. So Mary gets up and Mary goes to Jesus. And she says the same thing that Martha said. If you had been here, Lord, Jesus would have, you would have raised Lazarus. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so then we pick up in verse 33 in the notes there. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So he was super affected by their grief that was there. So he says, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. And then it says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I think the Jews missed it a little bit. I don't think it was Jesus crying because Lazarus was dead. I think he was crying and it was so moved by how they were all so moved, right? So point six in the notes there, Jesus weeps when we weep and he hurts when we hurt. Now, I love how John describes this in the text there. Jesus created these emotions, right? He created those emotions and then he feels them, right? We're made in the image and likeness of God. And so he created us to have these emotions. He feels, right? He feels deeply for us. He weeps when we weep. When we're hurting and crying, he hurts and cries along with us. I think sometimes even when it's our own fault, and most of the time it is our fault, right, that we're hurting, I think, he does that. So I think, Peter was there, right? Peter was there with him. And later, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7 and slide 12 there, Joe, he says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I think Peter knew that Jesus cared. And so that's why he can, with all confidence, tell us, cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you, because he feels these things so deeeply. Verse 38 there, Jesus once more deeply moved, he comes to the tomb, and the tomb is a cave with a stone that's laid across it. And he says, take away the stone, right? Take away the stone. So this, I think, is the opportunity for Martha to exercise her faith. Because Jesus says, take away the stone. And what does Martha say? Jesus, he's been dead 4 days, it's gonna be a bad odor, right? That's what she says. Instead of just trusting that he's gonna do it, I don't know that I would have done anything different. And so what does Jesus say? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe. Okay, so this 4 days to me is super important. And it gets to the emphasis on Jesus healing, raising someone from the dead. But it wasn't just like quick. It wasn't like one day. It was 4 whole days. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about what happens to a body after it's been dead for 4 days. So I'll give you a little glimpse of it because I don't have as much time as I wanted to, and it's pretty gross anyway. But so, you know, if you step aside from the emotion and the love of Lazarus to the sort of the scientific side of things, so guys can do this, right? We can go from one box to the other pretty quick like that. So this on the scientific side, what happens with a dead body? After 4 days, it would have been a mess, right? They didn't embalm back then. Probably the temperatures were pretty warm. After only about 10 minutes, most of the cells in a body are dead. After about 10 minutes. It doesn't take that long for without having oxygen and without having your circulation to remove all of the carbon dioxide, to deliver oxygen, to get nutrients. It turns out it falls apart super fast. And so what ends up happening is the cells start, when they can't get rid of the carbon dioxide, their membranes start to break, basically. And the digestive enzymes that they use inside end up starting to actually destroy the cells themselves. And it doesn't take very long for bacteria to start to grow. All these gases start to get released. And what happens is the gases start coming out of wherever they can come out, which is super gross, I know. And it smells really bad. It smells really bad. But God designed it to be this way, because that draws the decomposers in, right? The decomposers, like the flies, come in, and the flies lay larvae, and the larvae turn to maggots, and then it starts, right? So I know that's way more than you ever wanted to hear in church. And I was talking to Jim about this, and we started nerding out a little bit. These crazy flies, that they can actually sense and smell the decomposing body for miles away. In fact, there's a study that I saw where they released a bunch of these flies, and they flew for like 7 kilometers to find this body, which is like 4.5 miles. Like, that's crazy to me. Pretty incredible. But back to the story, the implication here is, there was a lot of really bad stuff going on in Lazarus's body. And Jesus knew if he waited 4 days, that it was going to be a mess, and it was going to be indisputable. People weren't going to be able to argue. And so when he says, you know, in the text, when he says, take the stone away, and they take the stone away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, right? He says, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man is alive, and he walks out. He's got the wrapping on him, right, because they wrapped up their bodies, and he says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So I don't know if Jesus like kept all the decomposers at bay, or if he just said, come forth, and he was healed and it all came together and he came out. I don't know how he did it. We'll ask him or watch the DVD when we get to heaven. But he waited those 2 days for a reason. And that reason was so it would be indisputable, so no one would be able to argue. And it says many of the Jews came to know him because of it. And really, this kicked off really the beginning of the end for Jesus, above all the things. And so point 7 in the notes that I think I missed was Jesus resurrected Lazarus to show his mastery over death. He resurrected him to show his mastery over death. And so the last point here in the notes, I have this great song, but it's 6 minutes, and I'm not going to play it, but I want you all to go and Google it and play it. It's Carmen. And it's called Lazarus, and you gotta go listen to that. That's your homework, to go listen to that song, because it sums up all of this. But this point 8, and it circles back to what I said at the beginning, is Jesus loves us, he saves us, he wants closeness with us, and of course he's still rolling stones. He's still rolling stones. He's still doing things in our lives. He's still pushing stones across Death Valley. And if he can do that, he can move stones in our lives. He loves us with this infinite deep love that we just can't understand. He knows us way better than we even know ourselves. And I'm sure that I would have been way more of a mess than Mary and Martha were in this story. But he loved them through it, right? He loves us even when we make mistakes, even when we don't have the faith. And he wants us to plug into him even in those times, especially in those times when we're hurting. He wants us to look to him for forgiveness and understanding, and he does still roll stones. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your word and the truth that we read in it. Thank you for the difference the Bible can make in our lives and the truth and the knowledge. Please help it to grow our faith. And help us to exercise our faith, God, to sit down in that chair, to get up and go to the Compton Initiative or to engage, to speak the truth to a friend, to do the things that you call us to do. And even if it's just to believe in the moment, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, that doesn't have just a knowledge of you, that they walk and follow you. I pray that they wouldn't leave here today without making that decision to follow you. And I just thank you for this church. Thank you for Jim and Sandy. Please bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.